Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
So today, if you have your message notes, why don't you grab those? And let me just tell you, if you have those message notes, let me see them. Will you put them up in the air? Wave them like you just don't care. Okay, that's a lot of you. Okay, cool, very cool. You're going to notice that this is divided into two parts. The first part is wherever you are, and the second part is Elisha's words of encouragement. There should be like a bold thing, and there's like basically two parts, all right? I'm not going to get to the second half. I'll give you the fill-in, so don't panic, because in the last couple services, time was winding down, and I could see the anguish in people's face. We're not going to get all the notes filled in, Josh. What are we doing? So you'll get them, but just I don't have time to get all the way through it. I gave myself more material than we could cover, okay? So it'll be all right. I'll give you the fill-in so you can leave with a full set of notes if that's your thing, okay? But I really want to take our time and run through this. So Running with the Giants is where this came from was years ago I read a book by a man named John Maxwell by this title. And he really just asked this question. What if one of the giants of the faith could come out of the grandstands of heaven and run a lap with us on our race of life? What's the one thing that they would say? And so that triggered a thought for me, like I wanted to explore and see really what I think they would say, not what John says they would say or what so-and-so says. I just thought it was a really interesting question. So today we're going to look at the life of Elisha, and we're going to just get into this, and I'm going to tell you where that idea came from. I don't think ideas should just be taken. They should have a scriptural basis for them, so I want to give you that Bible base for it. In Hebrews chapter 11, and if you're an extra note taker, just jot down a little note that says, read Hebrews 11 this week, all right? Hebrews 11 is the heroes of the faith chapter, where there are a lot of the exploits of these giants of the faith and what they did in life. And so at the end of this, the writer of Hebrews summarizes all that these men and women accomplished with a very interesting phrase, a very interesting idea, which it leads us into chapter 12, which is in your notes. But at the end of chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews has described all of these accomplishments, all of these exploits. They've done all these amazing things, and it's summarized for us. And here's what the Hebrew writer says. He says, all these individuals, all these giants of the faith, they were all commended for their faith. So they had faith. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. So they did all of these things, but they never saw the fulfillment of what God intended for humanity was the expression of Jesus in the earth to take on sin for us. They never got to see that. They did all these things. Watch this, though. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, them and us, the giants of the faith and us, would they be made perfect. So in other words, here's what he's saying. These giants of the faith want to work in conjunction and connection with us, so all of their work, not necessarily perfect in the sense of flawless, but that their work would be completed, fulfilled, satisfied. It's with this in mind that the writer writes these all familiar words. Therefore, in your notes, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What do you mean surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? Since all these heroes of the faith are there observing and aware of our spiritual progress, since they are watching with us, since they're celebrating with us. See, here's what I want you to know, that if you've ever lost a loved one, you'll see them again. They're in heaven in a very real place. Heaven is a very real place, just like Newark, just a whole lot nicer. And these people who've gone on, They're watching, and this and other verses indicate that they are aware of our spiritual progress. So like my mama went ahead of me and she's cheering me on along with Elisha and Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Rahab and Mary and Deborah and all these other ones. They're cheering me on. They're cheering me on because they want me to finish my race, because when I finish my race, it's as if they're running with me. Watch, here's what it says. Well, let us then, Since somebody's watching and cheering us on, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Since these folks have gone ahead and made a way for us, let's throw off every excuse, every weight, every sin, every frustration. Let's put all those things off to the side so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So here's what the writer is saying. You have a race to run, and you don't have to run alone. You can run with others, and you can also, and I can also, run with the advantage of these giants of the faith that have gone before us. So the idea is, what would Elisha say to us? That's who we're going to look at today. What would Elisha say to us? And as I explore Elisha's life, here's what I see, and you'll see part of this. And if you were to get in there and study it, you'll see this too. That Elisha went through periods of time where I'm 100% convinced that he wondered if his life mattered, if his life counted. I'll tell you why I think that in a couple minutes. But I bet you there are people in this room, I bet you there are people watching online, I bet you there are people who download this message in this podcast, that you have gone through seasons and periods of time where you're like, is what I'm doing really worth anything? Does it really matter? Does my life count? Now, you might not be in that moment now. You may be. If you are, I want to encourage you. If you aren't, I want to encourage you too, that you'll run into someone who is very soon feeling this way, because this is a rampant epidemic in our culture where people are constantly asking, does my life count? And here's what I think Elisha would say in that moment when you wonder if your life counts. He would say this to us. I can summarize all of Elisha's life with this phrase, with this idea. If you'll give your best, your life will count when you give your best wherever God puts you. Wherever he puts you, whether you like that space or not, whether you like that area or not, wherever God puts you, he puts you there for a reason. Let me back up and say this. As we go through this study, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to give you some specific challenges. But some of the benefits of this study are going to be our kids. If you have kids, they're learning about Elisha today. They'll be learning about David next week. So I want us to do this as a family, because can I tell you that statistically, we are the most biblically illiterate generation ever. Like, we don't know anything about the Bible. And so I want us to learn the Bible better. Like, I think that's an honorable aim for us in church, to know what God says. Amen. Right? Now, some of you don't feel bad if you don't know the Bible. We're going to help you. Some of you don't know the Bible because church is relatively new and you're just hungry to learn. Like, I get that. Some of you are like me. You were raised in church and in Sunday school, and so you've known, but you've forgotten, or maybe you've like turned away and like, I don't need to know that. I hope that God gets involved in this in the way that he grows your hunger to know the word, because it is a knowable word. And not just to know the word of God, but has it been said to know the God of the word. And you know, our church is made up of so many different kinds of people. It's awesome. Several years ago, I was doing a message, and it had to do with Abraham. And all of a sudden I broke out in song that Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. And so are you. You can see why I don't lead worship, but that's what I was doing. Like, I was like, and I was leading, and somebody came up to me after the service. And they're like, that song was really cool. Did you make that song up? And I was like, yeah, I did. Just right on the spot. Just came to me, just automatic. They did. I said, no. I learned it in Sunday school. Like, oh, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know that stuff. And so maybe you've been in church your whole life. You know these individuals. You know about their life. But I believe that all of us could go to the next level in giving our best. That we can be intentional and be like 100%ers. Like, I think Elisha would say, you know what, Josh? Give it 100%. Turn to your neighbor and say this to him. Say, you can do better. Now find somebody else and say, I know that's true about that person. You all know this, part of my family, my mom's side, immigrated to this country from Italy. And watching my grandmother and grandfather, one of the things they instilled in me was, Josh, you give it your best. You give it 100%. You don't leave anything in the reserve tank. I mean, you go after it. You just give it your best. If you fail, fail big. You know, like, just if you sin a bunch. Now, don't do that, but you know what I mean? It's just like, go for it. Like, give it everything you've got. And it just was instilled in me that I'm not gonna leave anything in reserve. Like, this race that we're running this together. And when I finish this race, I want to finish with a big kick. Like, I don't want to just like kind of collapse over the finish line. I want to cross the finish line and hit that ticker tape with my chest hitting that thing and breaking it and just being a full on sprint. Is anybody with me today or not? Like, I just want to go the whole way. I want to run my whole race and I want to finish it with joy. And Elisha would say this, give your best wherever God puts you. He said, give your best. So how do we build? How do we build on that? I'm going to give you three things. And the first one is this. If you'll give your best in secret, God will reward it. If you give your best in secret, God will reward it. Now, here's what I know. Nobody online and nobody in here is going to shout me down with amens and running laps and waving hankies on this point, because we live in a culture. I'm not picking on any one individual. It's just, as a general rule, we live in an attention-craving culture. Everybody wants recognition. Everybody wants to be Twitter famous and go viral, and not everybody, but you know, there's a lot that is like, hey, you didn't really do anything until a bunch of people recognize what you did. And if you do it in secret, it doesn't really have as much value if all these people see it. But Elisha would say, no. I learned what I learned in secret, and I left the reward part up to God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see two individuals introduced that run parallel with one another. And I want to help you with this so you're not confused, because it could be confusing. Two individuals come on the scene. Elijah, he's been on the scene, and Elisha. So Elijah is the older guy. He's the prophet, and Elisha is the younger guy. I'm going to tell you how to remember which one came first. I can't promise that I won't get it confused, just because they're so close. I might get my tongue tangled. But here's how you can remember it. You might want to write this down. Elijah came first. And the way I remember it is Elijah, J comes before S in the alphabet. So Elijah came before Elisha. Is that cool? So you can maybe remember it that way. So Elijah went and found Elisha. Let me make this one point. God will reward what we do in secret. Notice this. Elijah found Elisha. God always knows where you are, and he can find you regardless of where you are. You're not lost to him. He knows right where you are, and he will find you when the timing is right. And so here's what happened. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. This is interesting. Most scholars agree that Elisha's family was incredibly wealthy. He was on one team of several teams plowing in several fields. So it mentions who his dad is, because he was a part of an heir to that family business. So he's leading a team of 12 sets of oxen. So there's 24 oxen. He's plowing with 12. The man has a work ethic. He's working out on the back 40 with no accolades, with no appreciation or approval. He's in a place where he's probably, I have a suspicion. I'm going to tell you why I have this suspicion that he was a person who wondered if his life counted. Because based on this setting, that is what Elisha was looking at for most of his life. How many think if you're staring at that all day, you're going to wonder, does my life really count for anything? Come on, let's be real. Like, that'd be me. Like, seriously? And he's not just following one team. He's behind his team and the other 11. Now, this is a little crass, but I'm sure he was downwind a few times too. Tell me that you would not be thinking, my God, what am I doing with my life? You've said the same over far less trouble than that. And so have I. This is what he's looking at. Like, really, does it? He's in secret. He's in secret. He's working for the family business and nobody's paying attention. Nobody's looking, but he stays with it. And he says, you know what? It doesn't matter if anybody sees it. It doesn't matter if anybody recognizes it. This is what I'm going to do. I'm in the right place. I'm going to give my best right here where God has placed me. And something happens. Elijah finds him. He went over to him and he throws his cloak across his shoulders and then he walks away. So here's what Elijah does. Elijah has a cloak or a mantle on almost over his own shoulders. He removes that piece of clothing, which represents authority, represents honor. He takes that off. It is in a lot of ways Elijah's identity, and he takes that off and he places it on the shoulders of Elisha, and then he walks away. Doesn't say a word. Doesn't say a word. Puts it on his shoulders and walks away. And here's what we see from study. From this day until the next time Elisha is injected into the equation, 10 years goes by, and we don't hear about him. 10 years. He went from one secret setting to another. Here's what Jesus says about it. To punctuate this idea, if you do it in secret, God will reward it. Jesus says this, your Father who sees what is done in secret, he'll reward you. I like that promise, don't you? As long as I keep after and give it all I've got and give my best, doesn't matter if anybody's looking, God sees what's done, and God is the one in charge of honoring and rewarding the work that I do. Nobody else. I don't have to live for anybody else's approval. I don't have to live for anybody else's expectations. I have to live for the applause of one, for one person to say, well done, you did a good job. And his view of our life needs to be at center stage, not what everyone else sees or thinks about our life, right? Here's a second idea. If you will give your best in small things, give your best in small things, and God will give you bigger things to do. Give your best in small things, and God will give you bigger things to do. In 1 Kings chapter 19, so Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Underline that if you want to. So he leaves the family business, the family wealth. He leaves a position of having servants to become a servant. He's like, okay, forget about it. I don't need to do big things. I'm just going to do the thing that's in front of me. He leaves, and if you read through, you see that Elisha does things like this. He prepares Elijah's meals. He brings him water to wash his hands. He brings him water to drink. He does anything that an assistant and a servant would do. Small things, step by step along the way. Nothing big, but small. I was thinking about this point when we started our, when I was thinking about this, I thought about when we started our church. And we were looking for a place to meet, seemed like forever, before we launched our first service. We looked at all kinds of places. And finally, we met with some individuals downtown, which was our very first location. We went in and it would seat well over 100 people. And we were interviewing with the landlord and they were asking us questions and we were seeing if it would work for us, so on and so forth. And they were probably interviewing us way more than we were interviewing them. We needed the space, you know what I'm saying? And so they finally got around to the question of, well, Josh, let me ask you a question. How many are in your congregation? And I said, well, if we all show up, there'll be 8 of us. They're like, really? And they took a chance on us, and they said yes. And from those small beginnings, God began to do bigger things. But here's what I'm convinced of. If we hadn't have been faithful with the 8, we'd have never been in position to be faithful with the 80 or the 800 or whatever number that God would send us. Because the real truth about it is, you're not ready for big things until you've tested yourself out in the small things. You know what I mean? Like, you're just not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. Like, the first time you do anything, you're not great at it. So you don't want a massive audience because it can ruin everything. Like, I thought that about us. Our very first service, we had like 192 people. And we're like, oh, yeah, this is awesome. This is great. This is amazing. And the next week, we had like 32 people. And I was like, we peaked week one. Like, I blew it up in 1 week. Like, one shot, I killed it. God knows when we're ready. And, you know, can I just say this to you? We think we're ready most of the time for more than we're really ready for. If we'll just keep on being faithful, we'll just keep on being consistent. Because I want you to see this. What you do doesn't determine whether your work is sacred. How and why you do it, that's what determines whether it's sacred. See, in other words, you might look at certain things that people do. Oh, man, well, that person, they lead prayer, and that's really, prayer is really sacred. And it is. We see Daniel, and Daniel leads worship, and man, that's really sacred, but really all I do is greet people when they come in, or all I do is hang out with the kids, and all I do is teach the babies, and all I do is wave in the parking lot, or all I do is set up the coffee, or all I do is reset the room when it's done, or all I do is help people find a seat. No. All of that is sacred. It's all sacred when we do it with the right heart and with the right motives. It's not what you do, it's how and why you do it. See, when you do it with excellence and with a heart that wants to honor God and get him the glory and the credit for it, that's how he entrusts you with more. It's absolutely amazing. It's not what you do, it's how and why you do it. Several years ago, we were in Bible school, and you know, we have a culture kind of also of hero worship, and we put certain people up on pedestals and we say, wow, they're awesome. And I get that. That's awesome. That's fine. Some of that's okay. And I had done the same thing. And there was a man who was a traveling preacher. And I was in the same city as him when we were in Bible school. And I just wanted to help him with whatever he needed help with. Right. And so I said, hey, I'll volunteer. No pay. I just want to do whatever I can, you know, carry your bag, drive you to the airport, do whatever I can. I'll do whatever I can. And so what you do isn't sacred. It's how and why you do it. That's the point. Right. And so he said, well, hey, I'm going out of town. I need you to dog sit for me. I said, sure. No problem. I like dogs. And he gave me the instructions and I go over. They got these two like cream colored, pretty good size lab type mixed breed of dog. Like it was a cream light color. And so I went out and before I went to work and I waited tables and I let him out of the house and went to work. And while I was at work, it started raining really hard. And those dogs, I knew they were outside. And I didn't want them getting wet. Well, I got to his home, he and his wife's home. And those dogs, I said they were cream color, right? And they're also diggers. So I have a dilemma. They're at the back door, this glass door, wanting to get in. And the dude's house was nice. I mean, it was nice. They had nice carpet and they had nice white couch, and you know where this is going. And so I'm like, well, I got to get them in the garage as quickly and as cleanly as possible. So I went to open that door and they just barrel through. I mean, they're in. They're all over that house. I can't get them. They're on the white couch. They're tearing stuff up. They're breaking stuff. And I mean, I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do? So I finally corral them and get them into the garage. I call them. I said, Joe, I'm so sorry. I let the dogs out. I went to work. I told them the whole story. I got them cleaned up, though. It's okay, but I think they probably ought to stay in the garage. He's like, what'd you clean them up with? I said, well, the towels, there were these towels in these bins in the garage. He's like, no, please tell me no. I'm like, what is it? He's like, those are my wife's hand-me-down, like, inheritance cloths or some kind of deal that great grandmama so-and-so made from the old country, and I cleaned their dogs and ruined these towels. I never got invited again to have a dog sit for him. I felt so terrible. He was so gracious to me. And here's the point. Even though I messed it up, it was still sacred to him. And it was still sacred to God because it was how and why. See, and that's a good reminder for all of us, because we're all going to mess things up. We can't do it perfectly every time. But when we do it with the right heart, God honors that. You know, now, don't make a mistake of doing it that way again. You know, he didn't make the mistake of asking Josh to watch his dogs again. But at the same time, it's not only what you do that's sacred. So, like, you feel like, man, I got to be an expert. I want to talk real clearly. Feel like we got to be an expert at certain things in church world. You don't. What you have is a right heart that's not afraid of doing small, seemingly insignificant things. Because here's what Jesus says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Another way to say that is just start where you are. Start where you are right now. Like, take a step. Elisha would say, just take a step. Because if you don't start where you are, you'll stay where you are. You won't advance. Let me give you the last one. I'm going to get a little passionate about this one, I think, because this one just really grabbed me in my heart this week. Give your best in the ordinary, and God will do the extraordinary. Like, in the mundane and the boring, in the routine and the typical. Like, do the ordinary thing. You're going to see a pattern here in Elisha's life. And I think Elisha would say this to us. He would say, don't wait for God to ask you to do something extraordinary, because that day will never come. God will never ask you to do what is reserved for him to do. He'll ask you to do the typical, the routine, the boring. And that's where we miss God's best, because we're waiting for this massively big assignment, this extraordinary task. And what comes along is, let the dogs out. What comes along is a simple thing. Watch. So Elisha returned to his oxen, slaughtered them. Then he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And then he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Look at what Elisha did. He did the ordinary, and God did the extraordinary. He took that plow that was maybe a representation of his frustration, his disappointment. That disappointment could be the gap between expectation and reality. I thought I'd be further along than what I really am. He takes that. He takes what he has, the resources that are in front of them, in front of him, and uses them for God's glory. He does something that's ordinary. He takes that piece of equipment, he breaks it up, he starts a fire, and he cooks the meat. He does something really ordinary. He burns the plow and he eats the cow. That's all he does. And God gets involved in that and uses it to feed all the townspeople. Now, I read this many times, and I really truly believe that Jesus' fish and loaves miracle God, it's inspiration from Elisha. Because a few oxen are not enough to feed an entire town. And what I believe God did was he multiplied that sacrifice to meet the needs of all the people around Elisha's life. And I think it's a symbolic view for us that when you take the resources you have, the energy, the effort, the time, whatever it is that's already in your hand, whatever is in your hand, as soon as you turn loose of that and say, God, I don't need this. I'm giving it to you. He ignites a fire inside of us that starts the process of the extraordinary, the miraculous. He takes the mundane and he makes it miraculous. He takes the ordinary and he turns something extraordinary into it. Not by our ability, but by his ability and his ability alone. I believe this with all my heart, that God is still a God of miracles, and he just needs us to take the step that we know to take and leave the results up to him. Like, let's just take a step. Like, this is Elisha symbolically saying, I got a big inheritance coming. I got a big family business that could be mine, but I'm turning it all over. I'm leaving it all to pursue the journey that God has in front of me. And watch what happens next. Elijah sees this, and Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do. This is the end of the story. Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. So it's coming up to Elijah's end moment. He's exiting. And he asks, what can I do for you? And here's what Elisha asks of Elijah. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He's like, let me have twice as much as what you had. Let me have twice as much. And Elijah says back, you've asked a difficult thing. And so Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. Let me just hammer home this pattern of doing the ordinary. He says, you want double? That's a difficult thing. Here's what I need from you. I need you to be present when I go. In other words, I think Elisha would say, just show up. Just show up. I wrote a letter to my kids, and one of the things that I said to my kids is, I won't tell you the whole thing, but I wrote a letter to the kids who graduated. And I said to them, I let them know about four superpowers that they got from Ange and I. They didn't know it, but they got four superpowers. And one of those superpowers was the superpower of showing up. You know, there's some people, they just show up day after day. That's in today's day and age, that is a superpower. Just showing up on time, in the right frame of mind, with the right attitude. Just showing up. He says, if you're there, you're going to get it. Just do what you can do. Just do the ordinary. He dared to ask something difficult. Two things and I'm finished. Elisha asks for this difficult thing, and he gets it. And here's how I know he got it. Elijah is recorded in the Old Testament performing 14 miracles. Elijah is 14. When you read Elisha's life, Elisha is credited with 28, exactly double. He got what he asked for. So here's the question. Have you stopped asking for the difficult things? Have you receded into the area of safety and just asked for the safe? I'm talking about your relationship with God. Have you grown static by just saying, hey, let's just ask for the commonplace. Let's go in the easy one, because after all, if we pray and it doesn't happen, then what? Or would it be that maybe God could use today in Elisha's life to reignite that fire inside of you that says, okay, God, I've been disappointed. I've had a gap between what I expected and what actually showed up. But God, right now I sense faith rising in my heart to ask for the difficult thing, not what I can do, but what you can do. Like, to ask. Here's what Jesus says about it. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've done. I have been doing. and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to my Father. He says, whoever believes in me, how do we get there, Jesus? You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Would it be that God would use this moment in your life to ignite a fire, to ask for the difficult thing? I get it. I get the hesitation. Josh, what if it doesn't happen? Can I tell you, I've walked through that. When my mama was sick, it left me with a whole lot of questions because we were asking for certain things. Josh, what if it doesn't happen? Well, if it doesn't happen, I'm exactly where I was before I started asking. And I think the enemy would love for us to stop asking God to do the difficult things and for us to just recede into the background, passively asking for the easy. Can I say this to you? That I've noticed that when my life is rattled and my faith is rocked, and I ask questions like, does my life really count? I find myself asking God to do the things that I can do without Him so that I don't experience more disappointment. Maybe you've done that. But maybe through Elisha's life running with this giant, if we could just get one lap with him, he'd come down and he'd run that 400 meters with us. And he'd say, give your best wherever you are. It's okay if you do it in secret. Start with the small things. Start with the ordinary things. And let it build your life and your journey to where faith rises in your heart. And you just ask God to do the exceedingly abundantly above all he could ever ask or think. Like, would it be that God would ignite a fire in us as a church to begin to ask God to do things for this community that nobody's dared to have this kind of faith to ask for? I know a lot of people have done a lot of great things, but what if God just builds on the foundation of this community that's already been laid? And what if we build on that foundation and just say, God, okay, why don't you just use us to do things that nobody's ever done before? That means we have to pursue things and ask him of things that are like crazy wild. So I'm going to tell you what God has ignited in me that I let down. I won't tell you specifics, but I believe that at the end of this summer, when we launch the bus route, that's a small step that I believe God's going to use for us to be able to prove our faithfulness. The internship program, a small step toward God doing what he wants to do. Maybe you'd come Wednesday night and pray with me and let that be a catalyst for you to dare to ask God to do something massive in your life. I'm going to invite you into the window of my world. I'm going to tell you what God's reignited in me. Would you give me a minute to do that? About 2 years ago, you don't hear me say this too often, but God ignited in me a dream, a vision, to have a place. It started with one thing and they began to build on it. To have a place where we could be as a church, the hands and feet of Jesus, where we would have a facility that would be able to house students, kids, preschool kids, and we could show them Jesus like they've never known before. Where we could have kids who have special needs and we're well equipped to help them, to love on them, to grow them, to enrich their lives. A place where individuals could come who have lost their homes and more significantly than that, lost hope, and that we could breathe life back into them. A place where people who've been veterans and lost their way could be restored to dignity. could have their lives given back to them. People who were trapped in the human trafficking trade could be rescued and saved. And all kinds of things. I saw this inside of me. Like, why can't God use people like us to do things like that? Can I just tell you? It frustrates me sometimes that the government and secular companies have to pick up the slack of what the church was designed to do. I'm happy that they want to be involved. I'm happy because they're meeting a huge need. But man, have we lost sight of what Jesus planted in his church to do? Can I just tell you this in all due respect? There is no governmental solution to a spiritual problem. Thank God for all the effort and energy. But what if God wanted to use his church so that people could experience the transforming, resurrecting power of Jesus in a real way and see marriages healed and restored, see people come back to faith, come back alive, find their purpose again? What if he asked us to dare to dream that big? Please understand, I'm not saying anything disparaging about any organization that's endeavoring to do good. I'm saying to us as a church, I think it's high time that we rise to the call of God in Christ Jesus that's on us. Because we can. With his help, we can see this community changed and transformed if we just keep taking steps. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Thanks for listening. Father, I just ask you right now to ignite in us faith. Let our heart and our mind get on the same page. Let us find in you what you've always designed and destined for us. Thank you for your word and letting us see what this giant of the faith would encourage us to do. And we give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, let me...
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.